Let us turn again this evening in the Word of God to 2 Samuel and to the 6th chapter. And as you are doing that, may I just express to you my gratitude for your kind hospitality. I do count it a very great privilege and honour to come to minister the Word of God to you, dear people. I feel as though I know a number of you quite well, and that you're more than just faces, you're more than just names, but I see you as personal friends that we deeply love. And though we are 7,500 miles apart most of the time, we do love you dearly, and we do rejoice that we can have a part in the work of the gospel with you. And I do genuinely express to you my heartfelt gratitude for the kind hospitality that we have enjoyed here in the church in Sacramento, renewing fellowship with your pastor and his dear family, and getting to know some of you a little bit more, and those of you who have visited us in Ireland, getting to know you better. And it's been a great joy, and continues to be a great joy for me, to associate with you in the gospel and to fellowship with you in the Lord Jesus. This evening we're reading in 2 Samuel in the 6th chapter. We're going to read from verse 1 again to pick up the story, but we are particularly going to focus on verses 12 and the remainder of the chapter. But let us hear together the word of God as it's found here in 2 Samuel chapter 6, reading from verse 1. Again David gathered all the choice men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, whose name is called by the name the Lord of Hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. So they set the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, accompanying the Ark of God, and Ahio went before the Ark. Then David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord on all kinds of instruments of fir wood, on harps, on stringed instruments, on tambourines, on sistrums, and on cymbals. And when they came to Nashon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the Ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the Ark of God. And David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, "How can the Ark of the Lord come to me?" So David would not move the Ark of the Lord with him into the city of David. But David took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. The Ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. Now it was told King David, saying, "The Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the Ark of God." So David went and brought up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. And so it was, when those bearing the Ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, that he sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep. Then David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the Ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. Now as the Ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and whirling before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. So they brought the Ark of the Lord and set it in its place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. Then David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. Then he distributed among all the people, among the whole multitude of Israel, both the women and the men, to everyone a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, and a cake of raisins. So all the people departed, everyone to his house. Then David returned to bless his household. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, How glorious was the King of Israel today, uncovering himself today in the eyes of the maids of his servants as one of the base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself. So David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father and all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore I will play music before the Lord, and I will be even more undignified than this, and will be humble in my own sight. But as for the maidservants of whom you have spoken, by them I will be held in honor." Therefore Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. Amen. Let us unite our hearts together. Let us seek the Lord's help. Let us come before him in prayer. Our Father, as we bow in your presence again tonight, we are conscious again of our need of the help of your Spirit as we come to attend ourselves to the place of worship, to enter into your courts with praise, and to come before you with thanksgiving. And our Father, we ask you now that as we draw near to you this evening, the one true and living God, that you in your mercy and in your grace would delight to draw near to us and to minister to our hearts. Our Father, we are in great need of your blessing upon our souls. We desire that you would deliver us from merely going through the motions of coming before you in a formal manner. We ask you, O God, that you will, by your Spirit, deal with our souls. That, O our Father, again, as we turn to consider the life of David, and in particular the events surrounding the return of the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, that, our Father, you would help us to understand your truth, that you would apply the truths, the principles of your word to our own hearts and our own given situations, that, O our God, our faith in you might be strengthened, that we might indeed be more conformed to the likeness of Jesus, which we know to be the very goal of our redemption. Hear us, our Father, we pray. Draw near for Jesus' sake. Amen. There is perhaps nothing more discouraging in the Christian life than a sense of failure and dishonouring the Lord. Whenever we come to realise that we have failed the Lord in a given area of our lives, we are prone, are we not, to be deeply discouraged, even to the point of depression and despair. There is always the danger that we think the Lord will never again forgive us, will never again be able to use us in his service, and that essentially we are of no real value in the purpose of God. And there is a sense, I am sure, in which King David must have felt some of these realities when he returned back to his palace empty-handed, without the Ark of the Covenant of God. What a great disaster had befallen the covenant people of God. What a great disappointment had come upon them. They had sought to bring back the symbol of God's presence. They had brought to bring back the item that God promised he would use to reveal himself to his people. They had gone down with great expectations. They had gone down in great joy, full of excitement, that the Ark would soon be coming home to the capital that David had chosen, that God's blessing would again be upon them. But sadly, a very sobering lesson had to be learned, not only by David, but I believe by the whole nation together. The king and his nobles, the people and their priests, witnessing that sudden and terrifying death of Uzzah as he reached out and touched the Ark of the Covenant and violated the law of God and was struck down as a result. The king and the people were in the midst of failure and disappointment. Their first attempt to bring back the Ark had resulted in defeat. But that's not the end of the story. And thank the Lord that it's not. Because as we read on in the portion that we're going to consider this evening, we are going to see how by the grace of God, failure was turned into success. Disappointment was turned into joy. Discouragement was turned into encouragement as the Lord in His grace did not forget His people. As the Lord in His grace was pleased to give them success for their labors. And so tonight as we come to 2 Samuel 6, let us begin to look at the passage in verse 12. We have left off in verse 11. The ark of the Lord has remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months. And there's a little note where it says, the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. Why? Because there was the ark of the covenant. The place of God's blessing. The place of God's presence. The place of God's revelation. And we want to consider then, from verse 12 onwards, first of all, the news that was received by David and the action that was taken. Notice what verse 12 tells us. Now it was told King David, saying, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him. Why? Because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom. It's very interesting to notice that he does it with gladness. What a difference 3 months can make in a believer's life. What a difference it made in David's life. It's interesting to notice here that the news came to David that Obed-Edom was enjoying blessing. How could this be? Well, it's simple, because the Ark of the Covenant resided by his home. David had left it there. He had left it there in fear. He had left it there in confusion. He had left it there in disappointment. But God was blessing the man that had the Ark of the Covenant in his possession. Now, when you read across, and we don't have time tonight, and the book of Chronicles, you see that clearly there was more revelation given to David. Let us just turn briefly to 1 Chronicles 15. Because it's interesting to notice. In 1 Chronicles 15, the account that is given there of the Ark of the Covenant coming back. And we perhaps should read this in order to get the full picture. Let us just consider what God reveals. David built houses for himself in the city of David, and he prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched a tent for it. Then David said, no one may carry the ark of God but the Levites, for the Lord has chosen them to carry the ark of God and to minister before him forever. Now there's no doubt in my mind that this was after the events of the things we considered this morning. 1 Chronicles 13 makes it clear that the Ark of the Covenant had gone to Obed-Edom and to his house. You can read that in that chapter, but we don't have time to open it all up tonight. But clearly, God came in those 3 months to David. be it through the priests who knew the law perhaps better than David, whatever way it was, that David learned clearly that the problem had been their method of trying to transport the ark. They had violated the old covenant law as it was given to Moses in the Pentateuch. And consequently, when they are now going to recover the ark, we see here that David gives clear instruction that only the Levites are to carry the ark of God and to minister before him forever. And David gathered all Israel together at Jerusalem to bring the ark of the Lord to its place, which he had prepared for it. And then you have that lengthy section which deals with the different sons who would be involved in this great event. But what we must understand for our own purposes this evening is this: that David, in the midst of his defeat, in the midst of his discouragement, for 3 months, I believe, is searching the will of the Lord, the mind of God. Remember that David was like ourselves in many ways. He had to search the scriptures. He had to call on God in prayer. He had to come before the Lord and seek the will of God. And in this 3 months, there was an awful lot, I believe, of self-examination going on in the life of the king. There was an awful lot of self-examination going on amongst those who were truly believers in Jehovah as to why they had failed to bring up the Ark of the Covenant. And consequently, when the news comes, look, Obed-Edom is being blessed. God indeed is present there. David goes down confident this time in bringing up the Ark of the Covenant. Why? Because he knew the reason why they had failed the first time was because they hadn't done it according to God's revelation. Now he goes down with a different spirit. Now he goes down with a different attitude. Now he goes down with gladness. Why is he glad? Because he knows where they had gone wrong. Here is David's repentance being worked out. Here is David turning the situation around. And we see that David goes down to bring up the Ark of the Covenant with gladness. Notice verse 13 tells us, so it was when those bearing the Ark of the Lord, and that is clearly the Levitical priests according to Chronicles, had gone 6 paces, that he sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep. David knows within 6 paces the men are not dead. God is with us. And he begins to offer sacrifices of thanksgiving to his God, for he knows that God has indeed come to bless their endeavours this time. That which had begun with great excitement that ended in failure was now being worked out, and David knew that that which was failure was being turned into success and into victory by the grace of God. And I believe we have in verses 14 the celebrations that ensued. And what celebrations there were. This is not a stoic. This is not a man with no heart to rejoice in God. This is a man who is celebrating the goodness and mercy of God. Notice what it says. And what a controversial text it is, isn't it? It's not really understood in this context, but people have made it controversial. Then David danced before the Lord with all his might. Here's a happy man. Here's a man rejoicing in God. David was wearing a linen ephod, so David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. What a procession that must have been. I often wonder if David was the one that was at the front, and there he was, dancing before the Lord as they brought in the Ark of the Covenant. The king was rejoicing in God because God was blessing what they were doing. What a contrast with this morning. What a contrast where David had gone out with great gusto and great excitement and come back empty-handed and undoubtedly discouraged. But here, the news would begin to spread. The ark is coming. David and the multitudes are bringing it. and they would hear the trumpet sound and the shouting of the multitude, and the people would be running out to join in. The ark is coming. Jehovah is coming back to his place of dwelling in Jerusalem. And the whole nation would soon hear of the blessing of God that had returned amongst the people of God. Now, what do we make of this dancing? Should it be that we should take back all the chairs tonight and have a good old dance unto the Lord? Well, if your name's David, and if you're a Jew, and if you're the King of Israel, then you may do that. But I don't think any of us are. And we must put this into its context. It is my own conviction that this indeed was a cultural expression of happiness and joy, but it was not corporate worship. There were regulations, principles that are in the Old Testament. We could be here all night looking at them, but we haven't got time. That governed the Old Covenant worship, even when the blast of the trumpet would sound. How the priests were to approach God. What sacrifices were to be offered. And so this is not corporate worship. This is a little bit like Jock Purvis. Have you ever heard of Jock Purvis? Jock Purvis was a Scotsman who served the Lord in Nepal as a missionary. He's written a couple of books. One, Fair Sunshine, a book on the Covenanters, which is an excellent little book. Especially if you're a Scotsman, you love to read that. But he also has written one, The Unlisted Legion, and he tells the story of one occasion when in Nepal, and I'm not quite clear on what the details of it all were, in which he had been praying for something significant and important, and God answered his prayer affirmatively. And he says that there was only him, the Lord, and the moon. And he danced a wee jig before the Lord, because the Lord answered his prayer. He delighted in his God because God had answered his prayers. Now that was not corporate worship. He didn't try to introduce that into the church on the Lord's day with the Lord's people. But it's not wrong for men and women to express in appropriate ways their happiness and their joy unto the Lord. Brothers and sisters, we must not be afraid of that. It was certainly not uncommon for people to show their joy in this way in Eastern countries by whirling about. Now, I'm not suggesting that we British people with a stiff upper lip will find it just as simple to whirl around before the Lord. But I tell you this. When we can get excited over a sports game, we should get more excited over the things of God.
Yes.
We should be more passionate about the things that are of eternal value.
Yes.
Because you know, when your team wins the cup, they could always lose it next season. But we can never lose what we have in Christ.
Amen.
And we should rejoice. And we should be a people who know what it means to celebrate the great things that God has given us. And I believe that David here is doing exactly that. He's not giving us a standard or a model as to how we're to conduct ourselves in the corporate worship of God. This is a one-off situation in redemptive history. The Ark of the Covenant coming back to the nation. And so we must not then take it out of its context and start to employ choreographers for the worship of God's people under the new covenant. Let us not be foolish in our analysis and our understanding or interpretation of the scriptures. David was a priestly man. He was also the man who was the head of the nation, God's chosen head at this particular time in redemptive history. And he was the man who was leading the celebrations of a covenant nation at a particular time in redemptive history with an expression of joy. He wanted everybody to know the significance of this event in the life of the nation. And so there, David could not contain his joy as God blessed really what was the second effort to bring up the Ark of the Covenant. Notice then in verses 17 and 18, the Ark's resting place. So they brought the Ark of the Lord and set it in its place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. Was that not what Moses was told? Was Moses not told to erect a tabernacle and to build this ark and to put it in to this tabernacle, and God would come and he would meet with his people? That's exactly what he was told to do. And David, having, I believe, refreshed his own heart and soul in the truth of God, made sure that this ark went to where God said it was to go. He put it into the tabernacle, and David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, we read there that he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. This indeed was a great event in the history of Israel. They had spent many, many years under apostate Saul. The nation was in decline under Saul. There were many hardships. There was much departing from that which was true, faithful worship and religion. But now David, God's chosen one, was upon the throne. He was indeed the one who was to lead the people in biblical reformation in their worship. And here, this event of bringing back the ark was significant because he brought the ark back into the center of Israel's religious life, putting it where God said it was to go, so that God would come again and meet with his people in their repentance, in the renewal of their covenant responsibilities, their covenant relationship with God. And we read clearly that David blessed the people, and all the people departed, everyone to his house. What a different spirit must have been in their hearts this time compared to the last time they tried to bring the ark up. They were not departing this time empty-handed. The ark was back where it needed to be. David was delighting in the goodness of God, and we see that the people were being blessed with all good things. He distributed among the people, among the whole multitude of Israel, both the women and the men, to everyone a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, and a cake of raisins. It must have been one of the most delicious meals that they ever ate as the people of God, because it was it signified the blessing of God was upon them again. God had come back into the midst of the nation. But notice, by way of contrast, the situation in David's home. This has always been something of an intriguing portion of the Word of God to me, because what a contrast it was. We go from the public euphoria of the nation to the sad contrast of David's home, and to a bitter woman who could not engage in the things that her husband was engaging in. And how David must have felt it keenly in his heart. He had gone from the heights of joy and elation as he came before the people, and he saw the joy upon the people, and they enjoyed the worship of God. He went home. And what did he find? He found a woman that was bitter. He found a woman that was opposing him. He found a woman who did not share, I don't believe, his faith or his joy. And there is a sense in which it reminds us, doesn't it, that we cannot always live in the mountaintops as the people of God. It reminds us that we can enjoy the blessings of the worship of God, but sometimes we have to go home and face harsh, difficult realities. And King David, man after God's own heart, was not immune from these realities. He had a bitter wife, a jealous wife, and after a great and glorious day in the nation, David comes home to a far from happy situation. And that's how the chapter ends, with the postscript that the curse that God put upon Michal as a result of her behavior was that she had no children to the day of her death. That was the curse of God upon this woman, for her bitterness, for her jealousy, for her resentment toward her husband. Now, as we then think upon this portion of God's word tonight, we need to consider then some applications that we need to draw out for our own edification. And the first one that I want you to see tonight is this: good men will recover after failure. good men will recover after failure. It seems to me that one of the most fundamental things that this passage reveals to us is that good men will indeed recover after they've failed. David's failure was not just a private failure. It was a public failure. He led those people down to the border to recover the ark with great expectation, but he failed to do it biblically. And his humiliation was not only private, but it was public. The whole nation knew David has gone back empty-handed. The ark's not in Jerusalem, it's at Obed-Edom's house, whoever he is. David's up there and he's discouraged, but he's not brought the ark home. And for 3 months, you can imagine the talk in Israel. I don't know if they had daily newspapers, but certainly they would have had the headlines, David fails, the ark does not return. He took 3 months to consider the situation, but you know the wonderful thing about the passage is that he came back better informed and more mature than he had been 3 months previous. And I think the remarkable thing is this: he did not decide like Judas that there was no way back and that failure had sealed his fate. You see, Judas came to the conclusion there was no way back. And in his hopelessness, we know what he did. He committed suicide. Whereas Peter, remember Peter? He denied the Lord. He learned, however, the lessons. And by the grace of God, he repented and was restored to great service for Christ. And his epistles are surely amongst some of the most favourite of all in the Word of God. And we see that David recovered to be successful, in inverted commas, and that he brought back the Ark of the Covenant. And as you see this principle in the life of David, brothers and sisters, do you not take encouragement from it? Because I do. It's a wonderful encouragement. You might look back tonight on your life and you say, you know, I failed the Lord. I failed the Lord as a father or as a mother or as a husband or as a wife. I failed the Lord as a Christian. So many times I failed the Lord, and to be honest, I'm beginning to think there's no point in going on in this Christian life anymore. I'm going to throw it all up and I'm going to leave the church and I'm just going to go off and do my own thing. May I say to you to stop and consider? What you are essentially saying is there is no forgiveness with God. What you are essentially saying is that God has no place for you in the purposes of his kingdom. Had David taken that attitude, then his life would have ended at this point and there would be no more to tell you about David. Yes, we have all had our years, haven't we? Our periods that seem to be wasted periods in our lives. They seem to be. But you know, in the providence of God, as we read in that hymn, he sanctifies to us even our deepest distresses. It's a remarkable thing in a little book, All Things for Good, that the Puritan says in that book, based on Romans 8:28, that even our sins and the mystery of God's sovereignty, he sanctifies them to us. That's not that we have a license for sin. Of course we don't. But our Father in heaven tells us that he works all things, not just some things, all things together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. But the question for us tonight is, do we really believe that? Oh, we quote it because we're Calvinists. It's our favourite text. But do we believe it, brothers and sisters? Do I believe it? All things. And David had to learn the lessons of failure. to become a better man. Good men recover after failure. And it may be tonight that you feel as though you are really like the clay in the potter's hand. He has the power to break you and the power to remold you. You must believe that He is able to do these things and that He will do these things for your benefit and for His glory and for the benefit of His kingdom and His people. If you are a true follower of Christ this evening, realize that because you have failed the Lord, that does not mean it is the end. You need to lift your eyes again and look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. You can recover from failure. And you can be used again by the Lord. And I say to you tonight, do not let failure paralyze you in your service of Christ. That's exactly what the devil wants. Rather, allow it to remold you in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent of the sins that you need to repent of. Make the changes that you need to make. Recover. And realize that while there's breath in your body, and while you're still in Christ, there's a work for you to do, whatever that may be. Good men. I may say good women. I'm using it in the generic sense, as you appreciate. Good men and good women will recover after failure. Oh, brothers and sisters, don't let those things discourage you. You sin against the Lord, keep short accounts, repent and get back to the cross.
Yes.
Come before the Lord and enjoy again the appropriation of His blood as it washes your conscience. The Lord forgives. The Lord recovers. The Lord restores. Remember Peter. And remember David. And the Ark of the Covenant when you're tempted to say, I can never recover. There's no way back. Good men will recover to be successful after failure. Then, secondly, failure often gives opportunity to show the marks of true grace in a man. We want to spend a little bit more time on this. Failure often gives opportunity to show the marks of true grace in a man. When you consider the public humiliation that David faced in failing to return the Ark of the Covenant to its place, David must have been wondering, what was God doing? He must have looked in the mirror, if they had mirrors in those days, I suppose, some kind of reflection, and wonder, David, what are you at? What's going on? David reveals, I believe, in this passage, two marks of grace. Instead of wallowing in his failure, as we're always tempted to do, David sought to rise up again and have another go. He's going to have another go. He's not going to let Obed-Edom have all the blessing. He's not going to leave the Ark of the Covenant there. He wants the covenant back in its rightful place, and he had the authority and the right to bring it back. So he was determined, when God revealed to him what had gone wrong, to go down and bring it back. And I believe that there are several marks of true grace seen in David during this period of his life. First of all, there is clearly his joy in the Lord. His joy in the Lord. Come on, I mean, we can't go anywhere else in the Bible better than this to see the joy in David's life. It wasn't just a smile and his countenance was up. The man was whirling before the Lord. The man was dancing before God. After failure, there is a danger, isn't there, of bitterness. And there is a danger of cynicism to consume the heart of God's people. But not so with David. Not on this occasion. He rises up to have another go, and we see in the success of the ark returning that David cannot hide his joy. We have a great contrast in the dancing of David before the ark with the fact that he had got angry with God the moment Uzzah had died. Yes, there was the temptation to be angry with God. And there was the temptation to be bitter with God. And there was the temptation to blame God. And to say it's God's fault this hasn't happened. What kind of God do we have that kills a man because he touches the ark? That's far too precise. But no, David's not like that. He could have been because he was on the edge. He was on the edge. He got angry. He struggled. He's not a perfect man. But the Lord came in grace and dealt with his heart, and he soon began to fear the Lord and realized there's a reason why it's all gone wrong. I need to find out that reason. I need to work through that reason. I need with judgment day honesty to address that issue. And consequently, as he begins to deal with it, we see then that the man is really rejoicing in his God because he goes back to try again. And when he realizes that, yes, I've understood now what went wrong, his joy overflows to the point where his joy becomes as well known nationally as his failure had been. Here he was, dancing before the Lord in an expression of great, overwhelming joy. I ask you this evening, can you honestly say you've known the same experience as David? Have there been times in your life when you've failed the Lord, but you've then learned the lesson, and there's been that dawning upon your soul, Lord, it's been hard. Lord, I've hated myself. I've seen my own depravity. I've seen my pride. I've seen my attitude problem. But Lord, you've shown me it. And Lord, you've granted me repentance from it. And Lord, you've liberated me from it. And what happens? That sweetness of spirit, that joy in the Lord comes again to the soul. Because the Lord has not cut you off. But in mercy, he has come again to recover you and to restore you. You see, David had to come to the place where he said, the past is the past. And forgetting that which is past, I'm pressing on. That's where he came to. I failed. The whole nation knows I failed. I led them down to the point where I thought we're going to get the ark, and then poor Uzzah's dead because of me. Had I instructed the people better, had I made sure everything was in order, it wouldn't have happened. But it happened. We failed. But Lord, you showed me. But the past is over. I'm turning it around and I'm going forward now. And he did it with a joyful spirit, not a bitter spirit, not a cynical man, a humbled man, a better man. Can you say that you have known something of this joy when God has dealt with you in such a circumstance? I'm not saying that everybody saw you dancing before the Lord. But I'm saying that in your own heart, in your own quiet place, wherever it is you meet with God, you are just delighting in his mercies, delighting in his renewed blessings to you, in his forgiveness. It's true what our brother quoted earlier on. God gives grace to the humble, but he opposes the proud. Here God gave grace to a man who humbled himself, and he blessed him with success. And so there was his joy in the Lord. There was also his continued separation from the world through this time. You see, David's failure to bring back the ark could easily have driven him into the world, could it not? Could easily have led him in the way that Saul went. Instead, he clung to the Lord. He maintained his separation from the world. He maintained his relationship with God. He did not lose his passion for the glory of God. He did not lose his desire to see God glorified. He did not use his own failure as a reason to depart from the Lord. Instead, it only served to keep him in the Word, closer to God, coming before God. And sadly, there are many men and they've failed in the Christian ministry, and instead of clinging closer to the Lord when the trouble has come, they've wandered off into the world. They've failed to remain separate from the world and the draw of the world, and they've gone after worldly things. And I say to you this evening, perhaps you're in the midst of a trial or a test. Don't allow any trial or any test to lead you into the world. Don't say it's not a real temptation, because it is a real temptation. Don't say it can't happen to you. It happened to one of my closest friends only a few months ago, and he's known to many of you here. Don't say it can't happen. It can happen. None of us are immune to these realities. But we must keep ourselves separate from the world in such times, such dangerous times, such precarious times. We need to place our souls in that place where, even though perhaps we're struggling to come to terms with the whole situation that we're facing, we need to place our souls in a protected environment, lest we be drawn away.
Amen.
And we end up where Judas ended up. What a warning he is to us. We need to be careful, because David did not go the way of the world. I'm sure he must have wondered, what is it all about? I'm sure the gossip must have got to him. I'm sure the scoffers must have affected him. I'm sure he must have felt the emotional pain of it all. But he didn't go into the world. But he could have. But he didn't. What do we find he does? Well, thirdly, we find his open confession of the Lord. David, in turning his failure into success, makes a very clear and decisive confession of the Lord. Here is another evidence of a true believer. And it really came when he was confronted, not so much with the nation, but with his own family. Notice what it says. Verse 21. It was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father and all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore I will play music before the Lord. He confesses God. After his failure, he openly makes it clear he is serving God no matter what. No matter who makes a fool of him. No matter who opposes him, even in his own family. He is going to serve the Lord. Here is the mark of a man who is making recovery after his failure. He's not ashamed to own God as his God. He's not ashamed to confess Christ. Yes, he failed. Yes, he made a mistake. Yes, it was costly, and yes, it was humiliating. But God's dealt with that now. It's been addressed.
Amen.
It's in the past.
Yes.
And he's going to serve God. And he confesses his Lord. He confesses his God. I want to ask you tonight, do you confess this same Lord as your Lord? When you fail him and he recovers you again, do you confess him again? Do you do it with zeal? Do you do it with passion? Do you do it saying, this is the God in whom I have through whom I have received the forgiveness of my sins? David was to do far worse than this in his life. And you read Psalm 51. And what do you find? Well, let's just turn there for a moment. As God worked in David repentance, we see clearly in verses 12 and 13 of Psalm 51, something of his experience. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Is that it? Is that him finished? Is that all he wants? He just wants to know he's forgiven without any useful service for God. Is that what his attitude is? No. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. You see, who is it that can preach the forgiveness of God, but the forgiven of God. Who is it that can declare to other lost, unforgiven sinners this, the forgiveness of God and the grace of God, but those who themselves were once unforgiven and lost in sin, but now by grace have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And I say to you this evening, perhaps you're in this meeting and you're not a Christian. I want to say to you this evening, there is forgiveness with God.
Amen.
But it is only found in God's appointed way. And that is through His appointed one. Jesus Christ, the only Saviour of sinners. I make no apology for saying to you, you cannot find it in Muhammad. I make no apology for saying to you, there is no forgiveness with Buddha. I make no apology for saying to you, there is no forgiveness with doing your own works and thinking you can gain enough points to get into God's heaven. These things cannot possibly bring you forgiveness. The only thing that brings you forgiveness is Jesus Christ. He alone has died to save sinners. He alone is the only one who has satisfied the just requirements of God's holy law on behalf of sinners. He alone is the only one who has turned away the wrath of God from abiding upon our heads. And He alone is the only one who can save you from your sins, because He's the only one that has made atonement for our sins. And if you would be saved, young people, older people, whoever you may be tonight, if you would be saved and know the forgiveness of God, then you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation. And I exhort you this evening that you make open confession of the Lord Jesus if you are His. And if you are not, that you will come to the place where you do this by His grace. David made open confession of the Lord. After his failure, he was still to be used of God. Notice also another mark of his of grace in his life during this period. His love for the people of God. That is something to me that is so obvious in anyone who is a true Christian. Indeed, 1 John tells us that it's a mark of true Christianity that we love. That we love one another as Christians, that we love the brethren. And David, in turning failure into success by the grace of God, clearly shows his love for the people. He leads them up to the place where the Ark of the Covenant is put, and then he distributes to them tokens of God's goodness as an evidence of his love for them as their king, as their leader. Now, this is but a picture, isn't it? It's but a picture of David's greater son, the Lord Jesus.
Yes.
The Lord Jesus doesn't give us cake and raisins. Well, He does in the temporal sense, but far more than that. I had a sumptuous meal today. You've probably had one as well. But that's only temporal. What does He give us? He gives us peace with God, the forgiveness of our sins, eternal life. Through Him we are adopted into the family of God. We become covenant children of the one true and living God. He bestows upon us all the spiritual blessings that God delights us to have. Brothers and sisters, David was a man who loved the people of God, but Christ loves us far more. Christ loves us far more. And I want you to get a hold of this tonight, because I'm so conscious that sometimes we in Reformed circles, and don't mistake me, I'm a Reformed Baptist by conviction. I love the things that we believe. But I'm conscious that sometimes we really have not got a hold on the doctrine of justification by faith. It's the very heart of our religion. God has nothing against us because Christ has paid it all. And we need to grasp that in our hearts. We need to get that into our souls. because so often I think we neutralize the things that God would have us to enjoy as Christians because we have not understood fully what it means to be pardoned, what it means to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And we need to get a hold of this as the people of God. Christ loves us far more than David loved the people in his day. We need to see something of the picture of this in David's love for the people of God. It was a mark of the grace of God. But then also there was his willingness to bear the reproach of Christ. It wasn't public at this point. It was private, really, in his own home. He was willing to go back to this bitter woman called Michal, this jealous woman who scoffed at him. And he was prepared to bear her reproach for the sake of his God. So he delighted in God. So he served Jehovah. So he was glad that he was a believer. He was not going to let her scoffing, her slighting, her attacking of him in any way take away from the joy that was in his heart, from the blessings that he had enjoyed. And perhaps tonight you're going to go home. I don't know. And you maybe have an unsaved spouse. Perhaps you're going home, young people, to unsaved parents. They don't appreciate you coming to Emmanuel Baptist Church. They don't appreciate you being into this religion. Well, let me say to you that you need to be willing also to bear the reproach of Christ. You see, you come here today and you enjoy the fellowship with the people of God and the blessings of God's presence. But then you go home privately, maybe alone in your car. You go back to that home situation. You don't know what you're going to face. But you know it's not going to be as blessed as what you've enjoyed here today. I say to you, keep your eyes on the Lord. Realize that David suffered some of this as well. The great king. But then look away from him and look to the greater king. The one who bore our sins upon the cross. The one who came to his own and his own received him not. The one, the Bible says, who was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And when you're tempted to become discouraged, and when you're tempted to be disillusioned, and when you're tempted to throw in the towel, I say to you this evening, don't let that scoffer, that mocker, that opposer of your faith discourage you. But look to Christ. Draw your strength from him. Ask him to give you the grace to love that which is unlovable, perhaps. Ask him to help you to win that which is, humanly speaking, it seems unwinnable. And remain faithful. No matter what. David remained faithful in this situation. We have the commentary of his home because of the Holy Spirit. Other people were not all aware of what we're aware in David's home. God knows all about your domestic situation. God knows all about what you're facing. God knows all about your tears and your pain and your sorrow. And you know what? He will never leave you nor forsake you. And I exhort you this evening, brothers and sisters, as a church, to learn the lessons from the life of David. The true marks of grace after a time of failure were evident in this man's life. Don't allow your failures to paralyze your life. Don't allow your failures to neutralize your effectiveness in the kingdom of God. Between here and heaven, there are going to be many failures. There are going to be many discouragements. We are going to fall many times. But the righteous man gets up, and he rises up, and he goes on again. Amen. And I exhort you as a church this evening to learn the lessons of the life of David. David, by the grace of God, and it was only by the grace of God, it could be no other, turned failure into success in the right sense of that word. Why? Because he maintained his walk with God even through his failure. He maintained his heart even through his failure. He revealed the true marks of grace in spite of his own failure. And I say to you this evening, by the grace of God, turn your failures into success for the glory of God. God does work all things for good to those that love him and to those who are the called according to his purpose. Let us not look to David, but finally let us look to Christ, David's greater son, and let us draw from him the strength that we need to daily fight the good fight of faith. That on that final day, we will hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Amen. I'd like us to sing, if that's okay. And I'm sure you won't mind me indulging myself in my favourite hymn. 281. I shared this afternoon with some of the dear folks the blessedness of this hymn, in which it speaks to us of the saints of a bygone generation who faithfully served the Lord, and how they, as an example to us, strengthen us as present day soldiers of Christ. And then from there the hymn goes to consider that which is yet future, that which is yet to come, when on the final day all the elect of God shall be gathered in, and we shall be forever with the Lord. And you know, we'll meet David, and we'll meet all the saints of God, but above all, we shall behold him, the one who has loved us and given himself for us. Let us sing to his praise. For all the saints who from their labours rest, who thee by faith before the world confess, thy name, O Jesus, be forever blessed.